All right, brethren, now let's go back to Isaiah 65. Isaiah chapter 65. Now the Lord showed us the cause of reprobation. And next he's going to declare the great contrast. This is the great contrast between the reprobate and the true child of God. Let's read the text together. Verse 13. Therefore thus saith the Lord God. Now he's still speaking to the reprobate, but he says a word to the child of God here in the course of doing it. Therefore thus saith the Lord God, behold, my servants shall eat, but ye shall be hungry. Behold, my servants shall drink, but ye shall be thirsty. Behold, my servants shall rejoice, but ye shall be ashamed. Behold, my servants shall sing for joy of heart, but ye shall cry for sorrow of heart, and shall howl for vexation of spirit. And ye shall leave your name for a curse unto my chosen, for the Lord God will slay thee, and call his servants by another name, that he who blesseth himself in the earth shall bless himself in the God of truth. And he that sweareth in the earth shall swear by the God of truth. Because the former troubles are forgotten, and because they are hid from mine eyes. Now this is our subject, the great contrast. And what we're going to see here is the great contrast between the reprobate and the child of God is the grace of God. We saw before that the reprobate is the cause of his own condemnation. But here we see that the difference between God's servants and the reprobate is God's grace. He saves his servants by grace. Now first notice that God's grace makes the believer a servant of God. He said there, behold, my servants shall. Behold, my servants shall. Behold, my servants shall. Now, everybody is a servant. Turn over Romans 6 just a moment. Everybody is a servant, but we're not all servants of God. We're serving God's purpose, but we're not all saved servants of God. But all are servants. Everybody's a servant. Nobody's free. Everybody's a servant. Look here, Romans 6 and verse 16. Know ye not that to whom ye yield yourselves servants to obey? Whoever you obey, his servants you are to whom ye obey. Whether of sin unto death or of obedience unto righteousness. We're in one of those two places. We're either obeying sin unto death or obedience unto righteousness. Now look at the juxtaposition right here. Look at the sin or obedience. It's either sin or obedience. The obedience that he speaks of here is faith in Christ. When the Holy Spirit comes, Christ said he'll convince his people of sin because they believe not on me. The obedience he's talking about here is faith. Sin, faith is the opposite of sin. Believe in Christ. And then look here at the juxtaposition between death and righteousness. Wouldn't you expect, he's showing opposites here. Wouldn't you expect to see death and life? Remember I told you before, there is no life except righteousness. Righteousness and life are synonymous. If Christ be in you, the Spirit is life because of righteousness. If you have righteousness, you have life. And every believer has righteousness in Christ. So we don't have any death, we have everlasting life. Because we have Christ, our righteousness. All right, look here now. Christ is that life. He is that righteousness. Verse 14, but God be thanked, you were the servants of sin. But you've obeyed, you've believed from the heart that form of doctrine, the gospel of Christ crucified, which was delivered to you, and being then made free from sin, you became the servants of righteousness. Servants of Christ, our righteousness. You see, true servants are made by God. They're made by God. God is the one who... Think about how many people in this world will go through this life and never have heard the truth of the gospel. But God's going to send His people the gospel. They're going to hear it. He's going to make sure they hear it. And not only with these ears, but He's going to give them ears to hear it. And eyes to behold, and faith to believe. They're going to behold Christ through faith, and they're going to believe on Him, rest in Him. God be thanked. You were the servants of sin, He said, but now you're My servants, God said. So everybody's a servant. Everybody here is a servant. But now look here, next thing I want you to see. He shows us some blessings He's going to give. But He shows here that the reprobate is only going to receive natural things. The believer is going to receive blessing, but the reprobate is just going to receive natural things. Look here, verse 13. Behold, My servant shall eat, but you shall be hungry. My servant shall eat. God promises every chosen, blood-bought, regenerated child shall eat. He shall eat and he shall drink. Now, what is eating and drinking necessary for? It's necessary for life. For life. And that's what He's saying here. We're going to have life. We're going to have life. John 6. Go there with me. Remember, Christ said, I've come that they might have life. And they might have it more abundantly. John 6:27. Now heed this word. Labor not for the meat which perisheth, but for that meat which endures unto everlasting life, which the Son of Man shall give unto you. For Him God the Father has sealed. Now those unregenerate men heard Him say that. They heard Him say labor. So look at the question they asked next. Then said they unto Him, what shall we do that we might work the works of God? You said labor. What shall we do then that we might work the works of God? Jesus answered and said unto them, this is the work of God. This is it. That you believe on Him whom He hath sent. That you believe on Christ. That's the work of God. Look down at verse 35. Jesus said unto them, I am the bread of life. I am the bread of life. He that cometh to Me shall never hunger. And he that believeth on Me shall never thirst. That's what God said in our text. My servants will never hunger and they'll never thirst. What's He mean by that? Verse 47. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on Me hath everlasting life. That's what He means right there. He'll never hunger and He'll never thirst because He has everlasting life. I am that bread of life. Verse 50. This is that bread that comes down from heaven that a man may eat thereof and not die. That's what He's talking about. Eat, not be hungry. Eat and not die. Eat and have everlasting life. Christ is our life, brethren. He's our life. Christ is righteousness. And I show you, life and righteousness are one. Before Adam sinned in the garden, he hadn't broken God's law. Sin hadn't entered in and he was righteous. So what was he? He was alive. God could commune with him. He had communion with God because he was alive. But when he sinned, death entered. And death passed on us because we were conceived in sin. But when Christ enters, the life enters. The righteousness, our righteousness enters Christ. And we have righteousness. We have life. And that's when you'll trust Christ for your only righteousness. You won't be looking at you. And here's the strange thing about that is, men will hear that and they'll say, well, that's going to make a sinner look within. No, this is the only thing that will make a sinner look without. It's the only thing that will make him look outside of himself to Christ only. Is when Christ comes in, gives him life. Something else here too, because God's provided Christ for His people, we'll never hunger or thirst in this life either, brethren. David said, I've been young, and now I'm old. I've never seen the righteous forsaken. I've never seen his seed begging bread. God will never forsake his people. Nothing can separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus. Nothing. And God's going to provide for his people. Get that in your heart, believer. When you see it looks tough, and sometimes we sit there and we say, Lord, I don't know how in the world you're going to pull me out of this one. Well, he will. He's going to bring his child through it. And we're not going to hunger and thirst. Not going to hunger and thirst. But if you do not believe Christ, if you do not cast your care on Christ, this is God's promise to you. It's a great contrast to the reprobate. Listen to this. My servant shall eat, but you shall be hungry. My servant shall drink, but you shall be thirsty. And it's just the opposite of what the believer has. No righteousness, only sin. No life, only death. No peace with God, only condemnation. And the life that you live in this world is going to be full of thorns and briars. In this world, you're going to have tribulation. You'll have tribulation. And then after this life, oh. So, sinner, why do you insist on condemnation rather than peace with God? Paul said, knowing the terror of the Lord, we persuade men. Why do you insist on condemnation rather on peace with God? Why do you insist on death rather than life? Do you see how blind and ignorant a sinner has to be? To reject Christ, to reject rest in Christ for works of self-righteousness and a life of labor and toil and sorrow. God promises this too. Christ shall be our rejoicing and our song. Look here at verse 13. He says, second part there, he says, behold, my servant shall rejoice. And then in verse 14, he says there, and my servant shall sing for joy of heart. My servant shall rejoice. My servant shall sing for joy of heart. We rejoice and we sing because Christ has come and showed us we're sinners. He come and showed us, just like Brother Ravi read there, he showed us what we are. He showed us, thou art the man. And he's brought us that place he brought David to cry out, Lord, purge me. I need to be washed. I need to be found in you and you alone. I need to have your righteousness, not my own righteousness. And then Christ shows his child. That's exactly what he is to us. He's made us righteous. He's made us righteous. Reckon ye yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. We've been crucified with him. Our body of sin's destroyed with him, that we might live with him, and we're risen with him. Your life's seated at the right hand of God right now, he said. Our righteousness is seated at the right hand of God right now. And when he makes you behold that right there, you're going to sing. You're going to sing. You're going to rejoice because your heart's glad. What do I have to be down about? Nothing. When you have Christ, even when times are bad, they're good. Look at Isaiah 61:7. Listen to this word. Isaiah 61:7. He says, therefore, your shame, in place of your shame, you shall have double. And for confusion, in place of your confusion, they shall rejoice in their portion. Therefore, in their land, they shall possess the double. Everlasting joy shall be unto them. Everlasting joy shall be unto them. For I, the Lord, love judgment. I hate robbery for burnt offering. I'll direct their work in truth. I'll make an everlasting covenant with them. See what he's saying? This is our song, brethren. You'll have everlasting joy. He said there in Isaiah 52:9, break forth into singing. The Lord's redeemed his people. Break forth into singing. He said in Isaiah 54, break forth into singing. Your husband's your redeemer. You got nothing but joy to sing about. We got comfort even in the worst times. Even in the night seasons, he says, I'll be your song and I'll be your rejoicing. But to you who refuse Christ, look at what he says. God, who cannot lie, promises, so long as you fight against God, so long as you reject his Son, you'll have this great contrast. Isaiah 65:13, my servant shall rejoice, but you shall be ashamed. You know what that shame is? That shame is sin. That shame is sin. You're going to be brought to the end to be ashamed. All your sins are going to be made known, and you're going to be made ashamed. But we're going to be brought to rejoice. Because in that day, God's going to say, I don't remember your sin. You're nothing but righteous. You've only done that which pleased me. And we're going to rejoice. But the sinner that comes to God without Christ, he's going to be ashamed. Be ashamed. Behold, my servant shall sing for joy of heart, but you shall cry for sorrow of heart and howl for vexation of spirit. Can you just imagine spending an eternity beholding the Lord Jesus Christ? And that's what hell's going to be. It's going to be beholding your separation and him whom from whom you separated from. It's going to be beholding what you could have had, beholding his people and the bliss and joy that they have. He said, there shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth when you shall see Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and all the prophets in the kingdom of God, and you yourselves thrust out. No joy, no singing, weeping. That's sad, brethren. Very sad. Thirdly, God declares the great contrast in our names. He declares a great contrast in our names. Verse 15. And you shall leave your name for a curse unto my chosen. For the Lord God shall slay thee and call his servants by another name. You see, he said, I'm going to slay Israel. And what he's showing us right now, he's holding Israel up as an example of a cursed people. Almost everybody in that nation was cursed by God. And he's holding them up now, showing us, I slayed them, he said. Jerusalem in 70 AD, just obliterated it. And he said, I slew them. And he's holding that up now to you and me, their name as a curse, showing, he said, I'm going to leave this for my people to see it. So my people are warned about this and taught from this. You see, the self-righteous Pharisees thought that their name was going to go on for generation after generation, and people will be talking about them and rejoicing in them and using them as an example of how to be holy and pious and righteous. That's what this world thinks. Life's going to go on and on and on, and their name's going to go on, and they name everything after themselves, and they think it's going to be that way from here on. First thing their children do when they die is take that name down. Put their own name up. And the Lord says here, He's going to wipe the Israel's name off and leave it as a curse for his people, his chosen people. Why did they think this? What were they trusting in? They trusted in blood. Remember how many times they told Christ, we're the children of Abraham. I hope nobody here is trusting that my mother and daddy are believers. That won't do you any good. They thought Abraham's our father. Christ said, that doesn't do you any good. It's not just the natural sons of Abraham that are saved. It's the spiritual sons of Abraham, the elect. They trusted in the will of the flesh. They trusted all those works they were doing. They wasn't praying those long prayers for nothing. They wasn't casting that money in to be seen of men for nothing. And they expected God to take notice too. They wasn't keeping a fast for nothing. They was expecting God to see everything they did and give them credit for what they did. And they trusted in the will of man. They trusted that back there when they was 8 days old and they were circumcised, that would bring them into a covenant with God and he would save them everlastingly. And they trusted that because they circumcised their children at 8 days old, that meant they were going to be saved too. Look at what Scripture says in John 1, John chapter 1. By blood, by will of the flesh, and by the will of man. That's what they trust. That's what men trust in, brethren. Look at John 1 and verse 12. He said, but as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on His name, which were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but they were born of God. Look at Romans 2:28. Romans 2:28. I started to quote this to you earlier, but look here. Romans 2:28. But I thought they were Jews. They thought they were Jews too, by all those natural things. Here's what a true Israelite is. Here's what the true circumcision is right here. A true elect child of God right here is this right here. Look, verse 28. He's not a Jew which is one outwardly, in form, just in works. Neither is that circumcision which is outward in the flesh. But he's a Jew which is one inwardly. Circumcision is out of the heart, in the spirit, not in the letter, whose praise is not of men, but of God. Everything you and I can do, we're going to praise ourselves for that. But this is God's work. Salvation is God's work. The renewing of the heart is God's work. It's God's work. So God promised this, verse 15, back in our text, Isaiah 65:15. He said, "You shall leave your name for a curse unto my chosen, for the Lord God shall slay thee." He'll slay thee. And that's what He's showing us now. He's leaving their name, holding it up and showing you, this is a warning to us, brethren. It's teaching me and you who believe. And now Paul said in Romans 11, he said, if some of those Jewish branches were broken off, and you being Gentiles were a wild olive tree, and you were grafted in, which we are, we're it's like a picture of a wild branch being grafted into the olive tree. That's the picture there. He said, now don't go boasting about against those branches that were broken off. Don't think now, well, we're something by our will and our works. Because it's only by the olive tree, Christ bearing us. He's the root and the fatness. He's bearing us. We're not bearing Him. He's bearing us. We're saved by grace. So we have no reason to boast either. So He says here, verse 15, He's going to call His servants by another name. Call His servants by another name. It was a derogatory name at first. But we're told in Acts 11 that we were called Christians. 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 And that was a derogatory name. But we'll take it, won't we? It's Christ's name. It's Christ's name. He said we'd be called sons of God. Behold, what manner of love God has bestowed on you that you should be called the sons of God. The sons of God. You know what it took to give us that name? It took God giving His Son. It took His Son laying down His life, being separated from God, that justice might be satisfied. Look back at Isaiah 62:4. Here's a name, Isaiah 62:4. Hephzibah. It means delight of the Lord. The Lord's delight. Beulah, it means married to the Lord. Isaiah 62:4. Thou shalt no more be termed forsaken, neither shall thy land any more be termed desolate, but thou shalt be called Hephzibah, and thy land Beulah, for the Lord delighteth in thee, and thy land shall be married. See there, Hephzibah means the Lord delighteth in thee. Beulah means thy land shall be married. Christians, the sons of God, Hephzibah, Beulah. Let me show you my favorite. Turn to Jeremiah 23. Jeremiah chapter 23. This is my favorite name. Now here in Jeremiah 23, verse 5, let's begin there. Here we're talking about Christ. Now watch this. I'm talking about the Lord Jesus. Behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that I will raise unto David a righteous branch and a king. A righteous branch and a king shall reign and prosper. That's Christ. And he shall execute judgment and justice in earth. That's what he did when he walked this earth and redeemed his people. That's what he did at Calvary. In his days, Judah shall dwell safely. Now he's talking about Christ right here. This is the name whereby he shall be called. This is the name whereby Christ will be called. The Lord our righteousness. That's who he is, the Lord our righteousness. Now turn to Jeremiah 33:15. Jeremiah 33:15. You see here almost the exact same passage of Scripture, but there's one change I want you to see. Jeremiah 33:15. In those days and at that time will I cause the branch of righteousness to grow up unto David, and he shall execute judgment and righteousness in the land. In those days shall Judah be saved, and Jerusalem shall dwell safely, and this is the name wherewith she shall be called: the Lord our righteousness. Christ's name is the Lord our righteousness, and our name is the Lord our righteousness. He said, I'm going to call him by another name. We have his name. Now, what did we do to earn this name? What did we do to earn this name? Let me ask you sons and daughters something. What did you do to earn your name? What mighty work did you do to have your name? Nothing. You are absolutely passive in it. You were born of your parents, provided for by your parents, raised by your parents, kept by your parents, nourished by your parents, and you wear your daddy's name because he gave it to you. He gave it to you. That's how much we have to do with having this name. Born of God, chosen of God, redeemed by God, born of God, kept by God, saved by God, resurrected by God. All of God's grace. Every bit of it. All right, here's the last thing. Seeing that this is all a work of grace, every bit of it, beginning to end, God promises that every true believer shall glory only in God. Don't you love it, the fact that God promises these things? He doesn't say there's any condition on our part. He doesn't say he's going to leave it in our hand or any. He said this is how it's going to be. This shall be. And this I love specifically. He says, my people shall glory in me. Watch this. Verse 16. That he who blesseth himself in the earth shall bless himself in the God of truth. And he that sweareth in the earth shall swear by the God of truth, because the former troubles are forgotten and because they're hid from my eyes. Now let me say something to the believer. Our former troubles are forgotten. Our former troubles are forgotten. They're hid from God's eyes. I'm talking about our sin, our curse, our condemnation, our lack of a righteousness, our need for sanctification. All our former troubles are forgotten. God remembers our sin no more, because he sent his Son, his only begotten Son, the Son he loves, and the Son he loves walked righteously before God. And he went to the cross and he bore the sin of his people, and God charged him with everything his people are, and he went to that cross and laid down his life and satisfied justice so that the law says nothing to us. It has nothing to say to us. And then he sanctified us. It's all of him. And so now he says to us through faith, all your former troubles. And we had some, didn't we? We had some. He said, I don't remember them. They're hid from my eyes. You and I can't forget our troubles. We keep remembering them. And we just keep remembering them. And we can't forget them. Well, it don't matter what you remember. It does not matter what you remember. It matters what God remembers. Look here, Isaiah 43:25. I am he, I am he that blotteth out thy transgression for mine own sake. I'm glad he put that with it, because it's for his own sake. He won't never change it. I blot out thy transgressions for my own sake and will not remember thy sins. Does that mean God's just going to pretend they're not there? Is he just overlooking them? Hebrews 1:3 says Christ purged our sins. God doesn't remember them because they're not there to remember. Christ purged our sins. He purged them. He satisfied God. God says, I don't remember your sin anymore. Look at Psalm 103:12. Or I can just read it to you. But Psalm 103:12. Listen to this. There are many more scriptures like this. I'm just giving you a few. Psalm 103:12. As far as the east is from the west. How far is that? They never meet. You go north, you're going to go back south eventually. You go south, you're going to go north eventually. But you go east and west, and you'll just keep going east. You never start going west at any point. You're always going east. Look here. As far as the east is from the west, so far hath He removed our transgressions from us. Well, if He took them from us, where did He put them? He put them on His Son. And His Son bore them away. Remember that scapegoat? That was the picture. That scapegoat took those transgressions away into a land not inhabited. That land not inhabited is a picture of death. Christ took our sins to death because that's what the law demanded. The wages of sin is death. He paid it. Now God says, I don't remember their sins anymore. That's what we say when we say God will not demand a second payment from us when Christ has paid it, because the debt's paid. He says, I don't remember your sin anymore. I can't charge you again. I did this for my own sake, for my holiness and my righteousness sake. I can't charge you with sin again. Christ has put them away. I wish we could remember that. That's the only way we can make it and hold our head up and keep going in times when we see our sin so much that we're just beat down by it. That's the only thing that keeps us looking to Him is Him, knowing He put them away. God doesn't remember them anymore. He purged them, took them from us. So then, He says here now, those that are going to glory, who are they going to glory in? They're going to glory in Me, He said. Look at 1 Corinthians 1:30, and we'll close. Who else do we have to glory in, brethren? Everything is of God. You see, let me state this again. I want to make sure you get this. Those that don't understand the difference between our gospel and the gospel of this world's religion, whether it be Christianity, whether it call itself Christianity, or any other religion, You can take those that call themselves Christians and lump them with every other religion in the world. I'm talking about false religion. Here's what they all have in common. At some point in the salvation, you have to do something. And you can glory in yourself. You can pat yourself on the back for that one thing you had to do. And most of them have many things you have to do. But the difference with true religion, true Christianity, true salvation is God's people only glory in God. We only glory in Christ because we got nobody else to glory in. Look here. This is salvation right here. This is salvation. Of God are you in Christ Jesus. There's God the Father. Chose us and put us in Christ. Who of God, here's the Holy Spirit, He's making Christ something unto us. And then here's Christ. He's made unto us wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption. There's God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. That means salvation, A to Z, is of God. Of God are you in Christ. Of God the Holy Spirit, Christ is made unto you. And Christ is made unto you wisdom, righteousness, sanctification, and redemption. That's all of salvation right there. So what are we going to do then? If we didn't have a part in that, we didn't do a single work in that, then what? That according as it is written, he that glorieth, let him glory in the Lord. That's what God said His people are going to do in our text. He that blesses himself in the earth is going to glory in God. He's going to glory in God. Now, for you that do not believe, I pray God will give you grace to stay under the sound of the gospel, give you grace to keep you coming back, give you grace to hear it, believe it, and trust Christ. I pray He'll give you grace to do so. I pray He will. and for you that believe him. See what great things we have to rejoice in. We were going right with that flow. We were going right with it. You remember those little ducks at the carnival, at the fair? And little kids walk up, pick that duck out, you know. We were going right along with the flow with all the rest of the little ducks. And God took us out. Took us out. He wouldn't let us perish. Saved us. It's all by grace. All by grace. All praise him, brethren. Glory in him and him alone. All right, let's stand together. Father, thank you for this word. You know how to bless it, and we depend on you to do it all, and we just acknowledge that. We acknowledge we need you to bless it, however it needs to be blessed. And we trust you and look to you to do it. Father, we pray that you'll be with your people as they leave here. We pray that you'll be with our young people. Keep them. And Lord, make us hear it. Make us acknowledge how serious this is. And make us rejoice by your grace. Lord, forgive us our sins. Oh, how we need forgiveness. Purge us, Lord. Purge us within. Purge us and clear our minds and our conscience. Make us truly behold that you remember our sins no more. Make us rejoice in you. Lord, we ask all these things in the name of our Lord and our Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen.